This morning, we continue to walk through our series in Mark. It's taken us a long time. Why? Because we're walking through it verse by verse and seeing the life and ministry of Jesus. It's been a great study. I will say this next week. Emily talked about this, but I don't know if you guys have been a part of an ordination service, but really what that is God has called someone to be a pastor, and in our case, it's Jamie, and so we're going to, you know, kind of really just pray for him and encourage him, and it's going to be a great time. I'll have a few minutes where I get to challenge our church, and then Jamie's dad is a pastor in South Carolina, and Jamie's dad is going to come and give a charge to his son as he begins that. That's pretty awesome, church. And so if you guys can be here for that. If you've never been a part of that, just to see what God's doing in people's lives, be a part of that. So we're going to be in Mark. We're going to do that. And then after next week, we'll have that charge. And then for 3 weeks, we'll be focusing on Christmas and the new year. And then we'll dive back into Mark. Mark's been a great study, verse by verse, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. A needed time in the Word. Jesus calls us to first be with Him, right? To follow Him and be with Him, and then let Him live through you. So walking through Mark has a... Emily, you have messed me up, all right? Mark has allowed us to be with Him in the Word, to see His life and His mission. If you have your Bibles or your devices, if you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of the row. And as I say every week, that really is our gift to you. If you don't have one, please take that Bible. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking beginning in verse 42 through the end of chapter 9. I've enjoyed preaching and teaching through Mark. And when you go verse by verse, when you study a text like that, you often see things that you would normally miss. Right? Sometimes you go after the big passages, and sometimes you miss some of those things. And sometimes you come across a text in a study that you would rather skip over. Okay? That's this week. And I don't mean that harshly. I mean, I don't mean that like we should skip over it. We should not skip over it. Our text today has been tough to study. It's been tough for me as I'm studying. Like, God is like kicking my tushy. Tushy's in the Greek for whatever, all right? But you come across a text where you think, man, this is tough, man. And so our text today was tough to study, tough to take in myself, but it was good. You know why? Because Jesus is teaching us. And when Jesus teaches, we listen. Amen, church? And so we don't skip over it because it's tough. Are you guys with me? Prepare your hearts today. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be good because King Jesus, that loves you and died for you, said these things, all right? And so our prayer today is that God uses His Word and His teaching today to meet you where you are this morning. I wrestled with the title of this message, and I don't know if you guys know Mae Bowers or not, but Mae prints those bulletins you guys have, and at the very last minute, I'm sitting there in the office, and she said, Pastor Jeff, I can't print these things yet. And I said, why not? She goes, you haven't given me a title. I was like, ah. And so I was wrestling with that. I really wanted to title it Warnings from Jesus. Right? That would get our attention, wouldn't it? Or A Tough Lesson with Jesus. But I went with a easier one so you guys would come, calling it Real Commitment. All right? And so today, Jesus is going to lay out some tough talk and some tough truths, some really good truths to His disciples, and from some great truths and challenges for us as we walk with Christ. And so you guys are in here. We've locked the doors. We're good to go, right? Just kidding. So it's going to be good. If you guys would join with me in the Bible, and would you guys stand? I know we've been standing a lot, but if you guys stand as we honor God and His Word by the reading of His Word, and then we'll pray together. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. And church, I want to remind us of something. Every now and then we see things online. There's some things going on in our world today where the government is actually grabbing people's Bibles and tossing them in a pile and burning them. Right? They're burning down church buildings. They're raiding homes because they don't want the gospel preached. Are you with me, church? And so we get to honor God by holding a Bible in our hand, and we get to read that together this morning. So let's take that seriously. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if their foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you that we get to hear from your word, the living word of God. Like we get to read this and hear what Jesus said. So God, we pray today that you would meet us where we are, that you would just teach us today, God. Help us walk out of here more like you than when we walked in. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. What we saw last week as we were studying Mark in verse 30 through 41 was Jesus traveling with his disciples, and he was very intentional about getting away. Normally there's a lot of crowds following Jesus, and Jesus is very intentional about getting away for some personal time with these 12 men that are his disciples, his apostles. And as they're traveling, he hears them arguing over who is the greatest, who is the best. In their culture, just like ours, position and clout and power were important to them, and so they would pursue that. Greatness was important for them, and so they would pursue that. And Jesus takes the time to teach them what true greatness really is. He tells them to truly be great in the kingdom of God is to be last and to be a servant of all. What Jesus is telling them is to put others before you, and instead of fighting for a position where others are going to serve you, we should fight to serve others. And where we pick up today, Jesus is going to shift in what he's teaching, but he's still going to continue to take this personal time to teach them and help them understand what it really means to be committed to follow him and how serious Jesus takes that. And so when we come to verse 12, Jesus is going to jump right in with this topic, and that's what we're going to do. We're just going to jump right in, right? I had a pastor that said, put your seatbelt on, right? So that's what we're going to do today. You guys are going to be freaked out, right? It's just like, what are we getting into? But we're going to jump right into what Jesus is telling. He says this in verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Anybody else want to preach this morning, right? This is going to be good. But when Jesus is talking about the little ones here, he's referring to followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. So when we see that, when it says that, but whoever causes the little ones, he's talking about whoever causes the followers of Jesus, right, who believe in me, to fall away. And so he that's who he's talking about. And he begins by making a really big deal out of something. He tells his disciples, if anyone causes a little one to fall away, if anyone causes a follower of me, a believer in me, to fall away or stumble in their faith, it will not turn out well for them. That's really what Jesus is saying. And he uses an extreme form of punishment to make his point. So he's talking about this millstone. The Jewish men would have been very familiar. They would know exactly what reference Jesus is making here. He says that if you intentionally cause a believer in Christ to stumble, then it would be better for you to have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Sounds pretty loving, right? But you see, in their day, the Roman authorities were known for cruel punishments, especially those that were sentenced to death, because they wanted to deter other people that saw that from doing whatever that person did. Are you with me, church? Right? The most gruesome being the cross. Amen? Right? And I know we always look at the cross like it's way up there on the hill and everybody else is down. It is on a hill, but it's right. I mean, they're right there. Jesus was hanging within reach of these people. So that was the most gruesome being the cross. But one of the most feared forms of being punished to death was this. When you were punished to death, they would take a large flat stone. It'd be about 4 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. It would have a hole in the middle of it, and it would be about 6 inches, maybe 6 to 8 inches wide. It's a very, very heavy stone. And they would wrap that puppy around the person's neck, and they would toss him into the sea. You're going down to the bottom, right? You're going to drown and die. There's no chance that you're going to make that. And so Jesus is telling them, if you think that's bad, then see how serious God takes it when a person misleads one of my followers or causes one of my children to fall and stumble intentionally. Jesus is beginning to tackle, church, the issue of sin. As Christians, we know there's going to be outsiders, people that don't follow Christ. Does that make sense? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying people that don't follow Christ, there's going to be those outsiders that will tempt and mislead us. But Jesus is giving this warning for those that know Christ. And so this warning is for other Christians. Don't live your life in such a way that you cause others to slip and sin. Right? Don't live your life in such a way that you lead others down a path of sin or cause them to have doubt or stumble in their faith. And he's telling them that God's wrath against this is so great because of the harm it causes. Anybody known people that have walked away or that really stumbled and they just got, that somebody else maybe have led them into a sin and it just takes them down? Are you with me, church? He's saying it's a big deal. I believe the first lesson that Jesus is telling these disciples is this: protect the faith of other believers. On the back of your bulletin, they're not previously filled in, but you can use that space back there to take notes. But the first one is this: protect the faith of other believers. Again, there's going to be enough trials and hardships from the world. There's going to be plenty thrown at followers of Christ that can lead us to sin. We don't need any help from within the family. Are you with me? And so the first lesson here is this: protect the faith of other believers. Now, when you read this passage, some people believe, some scholars believe that Jesus is talking about those that are younger in the faith, right? Those that are less mature in the faith. And he may be. Like, our text doesn't really show us that. That could be a great takeaway, to not lead someone less mature in the faith into sin. Don't cause them to stumble. But I believe the biggest takeaway is for all Christians, don't intentionally cause sin within the family of God. Don't cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. That will cause, you get what I'm saying, church? All right. Instead, protect each other. Protect that brother and sister in Christ. Help them grow in their walk with Christ. Steer clear of causing someone to sin. So protect the faith of other believers. And then Jesus continues in his teaching and his warnings. But I want to do something real quick. Before we go on, I want to point something out. If you look at verses 44 and 46, does anyone in their Bible have brackets around those verses? You guys looking? All right. You got brackets. Now, did anybody not have those verses in there? Any of your Bibles skip those verses? Okay. All right. It's like that for a reason. Here's what's happening here. There are some manuscripts of Mark that include a phrase in there that's still in verse 48. You look at verse 48, that's what is missed out on. Are you with me, church? Right. The reason that they're in brackets is because they were added by scribes later. All right. They're still very valuable. They don't mess up the Word of God. Are you with me, church? But that's why they're in there. And some translations, the interpreters say, we're just not going to put them in there because they weren't in the original manuscripts. And then other ones say, but they fit, right? So we're going to go ahead and put them in there, but put brackets around them. Are you guys good? All right, so if I skip over those verses, don't throw eggs at me, okay? Like, Jeff, you said verse by verse. We missed some, all right? So that's what's happening there. So back to verse 43. Jesus says, and if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life, which is eternal life, is what Jesus is saying. It's better for you to enter eternal life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. Now, I want to say something really quick, because you're going to see this repeated, unquenchable fire. We're going to talk a little bit about hell today. There are some teaching out there, even within evangelical churches, that will say, one, that hell doesn't exist. Or someone will say, hell exists, but nobody will go there. Or hell exists, but it's only temporary. Church, the Bible's teaching us hell is real. And this unquenchable fire, Jesus isn't mincing his words here. He's saying it's eternal. This isn't you go to time out for a couple years, right? This is eternal. And so he says it's better for you to enter eternal life with God in heaven, with your Savior, maimed, than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. What's Jesus doing here? He's tackling the issue of sin in our lives. Don't look at your neighbor, look within you as we listen to this morning, right? He starts with the hands. Now, it's going to be very important for you guys to hear this note. We're going to walk through this, but Jesus, hear me out clearly. Young people, hear me out. Jesus is not actually telling people to remove a part of their body. Okay? Are you with me? Don't hear that. There have been some throughout church history that took this literally. Grown men and women in their faith, churches that did this. I mean, it hadn't happened in a long time. Are you guys with me, church? But I just want to throw that out there. Like, don't try this at home. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Don't do that, right? But Jesus, in fact, there are verses in the Old Testament that will actually say otherwise. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jesus is actually tackling the issue of sin in a pretty hard and direct way. The first lesson that Jesus taught was this: protect the faith of your other believers. Don't cause other believers to sin. And now he's telling them, when it comes to sin in your own life, deal seriously with that sin. Deal seriously with that sin. So first, take seriously the need to protect other believers, to not cause them to stumble, and then deal with sin in your life and deal with it seriously. Often we look at sin in our life and we shrug it off as no big deal. But Jesus is about to say otherwise. So he first says, if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. Then we skip to verse 45. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And then we skip to verse 47. Jesus says, and if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Here's the verse that is included here, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, ultimately, church, sin is not an eye issue. It's not an arm issue. It's not a foot issue. Church, it's a heart issue. But Jesus launches into three powerful hyperboles to warn us of sin's danger to others as well as to ourselves. We know they're hyperboles. Why? That we shouldn't take them literally. Why? Because the Bible, it forbids body mutilation. If you're into studying this, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 talks about that. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 talks about that. 1 Kings 18, 28. I'll repeat those again. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 23, 1 and 1 Kings 18, 28. It's forbidden to have body mutilation. Are you with me, church? So Jesus is not being contrary to Scripture. He's actually making a point. Sin ultimately is a heart issue. Mark 7:20, from a few weeks back, we read, and Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's the heart. So why the body parts? Why is Jesus talking about cutting off a person's hand and his foot and ripping an eyeball out, right? By the way, this has nothing to do with the sermon today, but I have a friend of mine that's a church planter up in Phoenix, and he lost his eye when he was really young, so he's got a glass eye. And he and I were teaching at camp this past year, and I hear kids screaming. Yeah, we have about 250 students in our class that we're teaching, and what he did, Shay is his name, he just took that eye out and started showing it to people. So maybe he thought his eye caused him to sin. I don't know. But so why the body parts? Why does Jesus talk about the hands and the feet and the eye? Here's why. Your hands are resembling what you do. Your feet are resembling where we go. And your eyes resemble what we see. All important parts of the body. Are you with me? Man, you see someone without an eye and you're like, man, I don't know if I could live like that, or without a hand or a foot. They're very important parts of the body. But Jesus is saying your eternity is more important than that eye and that hand and that foot. Jesus is trying to make a point, church, that sin is destructive and leads a person to the unquenchable fires of hell. And he's saying it is better to not have that sinful gratification of your eyes and your hands and your feet and go to heaven and be with God for eternity than it is to go to hell fully satisfied, sinfully satisfied. We often think, I'm with you. I don't think anybody in here wouldn't raise their hand on this. And we often think, it was just a little look, Jesus. But it was only a little touch, God. But it was only a little path that I took very shortly, God. But it is that little sin that has huge consequences. Anybody ever kind of gauge their sin? You're like, yeah, I lied, but that person did that. Each one of our sins, big or small, sends us to eternity without God, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus is saying this, deal with your sin. Take your sin seriously. Jesus isn't saying this. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you might want to deal with that at some point in your life. Jesus isn't saying, I think it might be a good idea if you work on that, right? Jesus is not saying, you can change that behavior down the road, maybe once you get out of college or once you get married and settle down. Jesus isn't saying any of that at all. I was watching a sports recap one night. I won't mention which one, but they were watching. Anybody college basketball fans? Right? No? Okay. You guys need Jesus. All right. So college basketball, and there's this kid out there in the stand. This college. I'm just kidding, man. All right. But there's this kid out there in the stand that is obviously drunk off his butt. Are you with me? Can I say that in church? He's drunk, church. And he's making a fool of himself. He's acting like a complete idiot. And what does this channel do? They zoom in on him and have fun with it. And then the announcer actually said, "Hey, kid," gives him a shout out and says, "Have fun while you can." We always seem to be okay with sin in our lives at a certain time in our lives. But Jesus is using drastic language here to illustrate sin is destructive, even while you're in college, or before you're married, or when you're, it doesn't matter whether you're in middle school, college, in your 50s, if you're 90, it doesn't really matter. Sin is deadly. Sin, church, is why Jesus came. Let's get real about this. Sin is why Jesus came. Sin sends a person to eternal separation from God, that broken relationship to a real eternal place called hell. And Jesus wants us to cut that sin out. I'm just going to be honest with you. When we preach about sin, preachers don't flock to this passage. This is not one that we just say, "Hey, this sounds like a good one today. I think our people will love that." There are other passages in the Bible that talk about sin that are a little less drastic, that make us feel a little better about ourselves, right? But this is one of the reasons that we like to walk through a book of the Bible so that we don't miss anything. And these are the words of Jesus, and He is serious, and so we listen to that. Our sin cost us our eternal life. And Jesus gave His life in our place, and so He wants us to take it seriously. Sin is not just a phase we go through. Sin is a heart issue. It's an eternal life issue. And I'm so grateful we have the promise of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages is what we deserved, what we've earned. For the wages of just the big sins, Jesus? No, the wages of all sin is death. What is death? Eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. But my favorite but in the Bible, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Right? Jesus is wanting His disciples to understand, and He's wanting you and I to understand that we should take seriously our sin like He did. Whatever it may be. Lust, selfishness, lying, greed, stealing, abuse, sinful thoughts, hate, right? Pride, unforgiveness. Whatever that sin is, take it seriously and take drastic measures to remove it. And Jesus can ask that of us. You know why? Because He took drastic measures to save us from our sins. When there was no sin found in Him. This is what makes the gospel so great. There was no sin found in Jesus at all. But yet we read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the tree, on the cross. Why? So that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, for what is right in God's eyes. By His wounds, you have been healed. He took your sin seriously. There is something within us called the conviction of sin. Anybody experienced that before? Right? I think everybody in here has experienced the conviction of sin. It's not something we get too excited about. Right? I think about my son doing something. He's always peeking around the corner, seeing if the conviction of dad or mom is going to come around the corner, right? But there's that conviction of sin. A friend of mine said this about the conviction of sin. He said, we should be encouraged by the conviction of sin. We should be encouraged by the conviction of sin. If you're here this morning, you would say, you know what? I'm here today. I'm glad I'm here. But I don't have a personal relationship with God. I've not been saved. I've not given Jesus my life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 that God draws a person near to Him, right? So that they can know that they are a sinner and that they need God. Is that you, right? Pay attention to that, right? Pay attention to that in your life. God calling you to follow Him. Pay attention to God moving and working in your life. If you don't know Jesus, He died to forgive you. He wants to forgive you and save you from your sins. He wants to spend eternity with you and have that relationship with you. So don't ignore that conviction in your life that you need Jesus. When I came to know Christ, man, I was encouraged, right, by the conviction of sin. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, ultimately we are forgiven and made new in Christ, but church, there is still the reality that sin is still in our flesh. Sin that can derail us, cause destruction in our life and in the lives of others around us. Galatians 5 talks about this battle within us, the sinful desires, the temptations that we still deal with as believers. By the way, just so you know, there's not a person in here that doesn't deal with sin. Amen. All right. Paul writes this in verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit. Walk with God, right? And you will certainly not carry out the desire of your flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. He is saying the sinful desires of your flesh, church, and the sinful desires of the Holy Spirit, which is God, right? They want different things in your life. And the language that we have here is in line with military language. They are at war with each other. This isn't like, no, you can't do that. I mean, they are at war with each other within you. The Holy Spirit and your sin nature are at war with each other. Paul is suggesting that the sinful desires want to control your life. And he's also suggesting that the Holy Spirit is battling that within you. Convicting you, saying, hey, this isn't right. This isn't the desire of God. This is not why I saved you. The Holy Spirit is saying, listen to me. Sin is destructive. Sin, it hurts you. It hurts others. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. And so, church, we should be encouraged and grateful for the conviction of sin. When God let us know, hey, this isn't of God. It's sinful. It's not good for you. We should be encouraged by that. And what do? We take that sin to God and we bring it to Him. He's big enough to handle your sin. Even that sin that's in the back of your mind that you've tried to suppress. Maybe you did it years ago. Maybe you did it last. Are you with me, church? He's big enough to handle all of that. And we take that sin to God. We bring it to Him. 1 John 1:9. I just love this promise that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. What? You don't know what I did. She says, yeah, I died for that. And I'm big enough. Right? Here's my promise. I'm faithful and just to forgive you of that and wipe it clean. And so we turn away. We repent. We turn away from that sin and walk with God. And so, church, you and I, we need to hear these words from Jesus to take sin seriously and to understand there is a battle for our daily walk. There is a battle for your marriage. There is a battle for your children. There is a battle for your church. Will we listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit or do we listen to our flesh? A battle on whether our flesh will win or whether we listen to God. I think we also need to get this morning. Jesus in this text, he mentions hell. We talked about it just a little bit ago, but I need us to understand this. Hell is not something that Jesus just kind of made up as a story. But it's a literal place. Jesus talks a lot about hell. In fact, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. The hell was designed for the devil and the fallen angels. It wasn't designed for us, but when we choose sin, which we all have, because of sin in our life, hell is a destination for far too many people that God died for. Are you with me, church? We live in a world today, and I just want to be very clear, even in evangelical churches that are downplaying hell. I grew up not very far from a church, and I was told by a friend of mine, hey, go listen to this message. And this church was standing before, this pastor was standing before. I'm not trying to hate on a pastor. I'm just saying, man, we got to be careful that we don't get away from the Word of God. Here's what was happening. They were telling the church, this is our new stance on hell. Hell may exist, it may not. And that church actually said that we believe hell exists, but we don't believe that you'll spend eternity in hell because love will win. God's love will overcome that. What do you do about the righteousness and the justice of God? Are you with me, church? Now, hell is real. Hell is real. He said, actually, that it'll be all right in the end. That's a lie from Satan that he wants all of us to believe. He wants us to either believe that hell does not exist or there's no way that we'll end up there. In church, it's absolutely true that God so loved the world, and that's why He gave Jesus to rescue us, because hell is real. It exists. I know it's not a popular message, it's not a fun message to preach, but to ignore it because we don't like to talk about it would be dangerous. Here's the good news. The good news is this: Jesus calls us to follow Him. Right? He came from heaven to us and made Himself into the form of a bondservant, into a man He calls us to follow Him, to make Him Lord of our life. And because of His death and His burial and His resurrection, He forgives us, He rescues us. And if we say yes to Jesus, He adopts us into the family of God. Amen? Right? And Jesus says, listen to me. I took your sin seriously. I took drastic measures for your sin. Now you take drastic measures to cut that sin off in your life. Do what it takes. Remember, he's not actually suggesting removing a body part, okay? Are we good on that? Online, are we good? Okay, right? But he's suggesting it's very serious. Get rid of it. Make radical steps and changes to get rid of it. Here's an example. I know someone that struggled for years with the addiction of alcohol. Abuse was there. Loss of heart. Are you with me, church? It was a battle. And this man took drastic measures in his life to make sure he didn't fall back into that sin. Where others would say, man, you don't have to do that. Like, you're strong enough. But you know what he does? He took drastic measures, church. He doesn't drink anymore. He won't even walk down that aisle in the grocery store. He won't go into a place where they serve alcohol. That's a drastic step. Are you with me? Because that doesn't leave a whole lot of extra places, right? But he's doing that because it was a drastic step to say, you know what? I don't want to fall back into that again. For you, are there steps that you need to take with sin in your life? Are you doing something that leads to sin? Are you going places that lead to sin? Are you seeing things that lead to sin? Take it to God and cut it out of your life. So in this teaching this morning with Jesus and his disciples, we are to take seriously the call to protect the faith of other believers, to protect their faith in Jesus and not cause them to stumble. We're to take sin seriously and get rid of it. And guess what? More will come, right? Are you with me, church? It just happens. But we take it to Jesus. We get rid of it. That constant battle. Take that sin seriously. Then we come to verse 49, where Jesus says in 49 and 50, shifts a little bit, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can one season it? How can you season it? How can it get its flavor back? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. He says in verse 49, Jesus says, for everyone will be salted with fire. It's going to take me a minute to unpack this for you. You ready? Okay, Seminary 101. You guys ready? All right, so here's what's happened. It is a tough verse to understand, so we have to understand it in its context. In their day, the law of Moses required all meat sacrifices to God to be salted. It was required by law to season with salt a meat that was sacrificed for God. So to be salted with fire, think about fire. It's not a literal fire. How do we see fire used throughout Scripture? It's talking about purifying, right? Being put through the fire, to be tested, to be put through a trial. Jesus is referencing trials and persecutions and suffering. So this is talking about all the fires that we walk through, the challenges that we go through. When God uses those moments in our life to purify us, to change us, to grow us, to produce endurance and perseverance as we walk with Jesus. And so when we see the meaning of salt, that it was used to sacrifice to God, and then we talk about going through the fire to be purified, here's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, I don't know why he just didn't say it this way. Here's what Jesus is saying. Be a living sacrifice for God. Be a living sacrifice for God. Right? With a faith that has been tested and purified and that is growing. Romans 12, Paul says this, that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to God. So we live our lives for our Creator. We live our lives as a sacrifice. Here's what that means. All we do is for the glory of God. Our lives are lived for God. And then he says this, salt is good. Anybody like salt? Anybody use too much salt? All right. I have an uncle. I hope you're not listening. We go to the movie theater. Man, that dude will just... I don't know why he just doesn't take the whole salt thing and just dump it on there. It's like butter and salt and a little bit of popcorn, you know. But salt is good. But if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Salt in their time, it was an essential item in their day. Hotter climate, no refrigerators, right? Salt was used to preserve food. Salt had a very valuable purpose. And without it being ruined or contaminated, that salt would never lose its flavor and it would continue to preserve food. Are you with me, church? Salt was important for them. We look at it and it's like, yeah, salt, right? I need more on my french fries, right? But for them, they needed it. They had to have it. Otherwise, they had to eat their food right away. Pure salt, church, listen, pure salt had influence. Think about that. It preserved and it flavored. It had influence. Pure salt, without any contamination, had influence on whatever it was used on. It had purpose. And Jesus says that salt is good. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says that you are the salt of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Right? Church, we have a purpose. We were made and saved to have influence in this world. Otherwise, Jesus would have just taken us home. Jesus is saying earlier, present yourself as a living sacrifice for God. And also he's saying now, keep your influence, keep your flavor. Don't be influenced by sin and by the world. If you are saved, you are salt. You were made to have a purpose. You were made to have influence in this world. Don't lose that. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can you season it? The thought brought up here is this. If we are salt, and we are if we know Christ, are you being used by God as He purposed? Are you influencing the world for Jesus Christ? Or are we in a place right now where we have been so contaminated by sin, where we've been so contaminated by the world, where we have lost our flavor and we have lost our purpose and we've lost our influence? I've got a family member that I love dearly, and he knows the Lord. But he's lost that flavor. Are you with me? We know people in our lives like that. It's just like, man, if you just knew how God could use you and what you've been through in life. Are you with me to influence other people? Is your life doing what it's supposed to be doing? Living for God and pointing others to Jesus and serving others and putting others before you? Church, I really wish this was like four different sermons, but Jesus packs it all together right here. And here's what we've got today. He's first telling them, protect the faith of other believers. And then he tells them, take your sin seriously. And then he's telling them this, be a living sacrifice to God. And also be a consistent influence in the world. Scared me. And if we're causing others to stumble, or if we are not taking care of the sin in our lives, can we really live that way? Sin is destructive, church. Are you with me? Man, this world is the world, the ways of the world are destructive. So we're to be a living sacrifice to God and be a godly influence. I don't know where we got this idea that, you know, I mean, what would you say? Religion, we keep religion and politics to ourselves. I don't care about politics, right? Our walk with Jesus is not meant to be within ourselves. Are you with me, church? I don't know who taught you that. I apologize on their behalf. We were made to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and influence this world. And Jesus closes out by saying this. He says, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Remember last week we talked about the disciples running or arguing over who was the greatest. They were fighting for position. Jesus is going back to that and reminding them, have salt among yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Stop your fussing and your fighting. Don't lose the focus. Don't be derailed within your relationships. Keep the main thing the main thing. Have that purpose and influence. Be that salt and be at peace. Live sacrificially for Jesus and live to have a godly influence in the world. There's a lot packed right into that, isn't there? Man, there's a lot to swallow. Go back and listen to it. But so much to learn from Jesus and be reminded of if we truly want to be committed to follow Him. Church, I get it. It's kind of a fire hose, right? But let's just walk through what Jesus is teaching. Protect your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Protect the body. Don't cause someone to stumble in their faith. Two, take sin seriously. If there's sin in your life, take it to Jesus and get rid of it. Take drastic measures. Don't just set it aside. Pay attention to that conviction that God lays in your heart and take it seriously. Repent of that sin and keep walking with Jesus. And then be a living sacrifice to God and a consistent influence in the world. God has called us and He uses us to connect others to Jesus. He's using us to share the gospel and to be an example. He uses us to be salt, to be an influence in the world. So live a life sacrificially for God and live a life that leaves a godly influence. I know there's a lot in here and God just kind of, like I said before, kind of kicked my tushy a little bit in a very loving and gentle way. But I hope that God takes this message and these warnings and these things and He uses them in your life. And if you're here today and you said, you know, I don't know Jesus, I'm not saved, I've never given my life to Christ, right? Understand that Jesus took your sin seriously. He died for your sins. And all we need to do is recognize that we have sin in our life and that we're bound for hell and we believe in Jesus, believe in the one who came and died for your sins and He raised to give you a new life so you can have eternity with Him. If you're saved here today, this is just as much for you to protect your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our goal is to encourage one another, right? To help us grow in our walk with Christ and not to cause us to stumble. Maybe you have a sin in your life that has a tight grip on you. And you need to take that to God. Maybe you need help taking that to God and take the sins to, or take the steps to take that sin out of your life. And church, remember, God made us for a purpose, to live for Him and to influence our world and point them to Jesus. Let's pray.